Hello, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our seats and find our green hymn books, and let's turn to page 385. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Thank you for coming out this evening. Page 385 in your green hymn books. Go ye into all the world. Page 385, go ye into all the world on the first. Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go salvation storytelling, looking to Jesus, minding not the cost? All power is given unto me. The gospel, and lo, I am with you always. See o'er the world wide open doors inviting, soldiers of Christ arise and enter in. Christians, awake, your forces all uniting, send forth the gospel, break the chains of sin. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. Why will ye die? The voice of God is calling. Why will ye die? Re-echo in his name. Jesus hath died to save from death appalling. Life and salvation, therefore go proclaim. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. On the last, Godspeed the day when those of every nation, glory to God, triumphantly shall sing. Ransom redeemed, rejoicing in salvation, shout hallelujah, for the Lord is King. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. Amen. Great singing. Brother Robert, you want to open us with a word of prayer, please? Amen. Let's turn to page 266. We're going to sing Honey in the Rock. Page 266. Honey in the Rock. Page 266. Honey in the Rock. Sing it out on the first. Oh, my brother, do you know the Savior, who is wondrous, kind, and true? He's the rock of your salvation. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. On the second. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Do you walk in the way that's new? Have you drunk from the living fountain? There's honey in the rock for you. There's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. Do you pray unto God the Father? What wilt thou have me to do? Never fear, he will surely answer. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you.
On the last. Then go out through the streets and byways, preach the word to the many or few. Say to every fallen brother, there's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you.
Amen. Good singing. Can I get a bulletin? I thought there would be one up here, but there's not. Does anybody know where one is? Bulletins, bulletins. Where's all the bulletins? Who took my bulletin? All right, thank you.
Listen up. All the ushers are fired.
But I need you guys, so you're rehired right now. All right, on the front cover, well, if nobody has a bulletin, so I guess you're just going to have to listen up. But anyway, on the front cover, we have a verse of the week. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm chapter 33, verse 4. And our service times are 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service. And Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We'll be in Exodus chapter 15 this Sunday night. Thursday evening Bible study is a book. We're studying through the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be in chapter 10, the second half of the chapter. So our Thursday Bible study is 6:30 p.m. We have our soul winning times listed below. And we had soul winning tonight. We had one salvation, so praise God for that. And looks like, so I guess we're turned over to, do we have any salvations here Sunday night in the soul winning? Does anybody know? Brandon, you led the soul winning, right? Okay. So then that should be 155 for the month of April. So that's a lot of salvations, guys. Great job. And so we're moving on to May, and we got some already. So you can see all the attendance and all those totals there. And on the upcoming events, we started a new church in Seattle this last week, and so it's been very successful. We had 29 soul winners on the Saturday. It's like the precursor, the John the Baptist move before we actually started the church, right? And we had 15 salvations, so it was very receptive there. It's been receptive so far. I know there's parts of Seattle that aren't, but we're not in those right now, so it's been really nice. And we had 35 in attendance on our first service. So, and then we also had, last night we had 16 in service, and we had 7 salvations and soul winning in an hour. So we have like apartments, complexes all around the church building there. And it's been very receptive. So I think one complex alone has 850 units. So there's a lot of close soul winning. I mean, literally just walk across the street. We might have to get a crosswalk installed there, though, because it's pretty crazy. But anyway, it's been great. Thanks to everybody for supporting us and praying for our church up there and for the people that have been going up there and soul winning. I just really appreciate it. I feel supported. So, and there's a lot of happy people that are up there that are glad that they have a church to go to. They don't have to drive 3 hours or 4 hours to a church. So anyway, other things that are coming up. Let's see. We have the men's leadership class. That's next Tuesday at 6 p.m. The ladies' tea is going to be here at the church, and that'll be at noon on that's Saturday at noon next Saturday. So I'm sure there's going to be more details about everything, but it's going to be catered. There's going to be tea. There's going to be lemonade and sandwiches. So it's going to be a good time. The ladies always have a great time doing that. So if you have any questions, see my wife about that. She's here somewhere. There she is. And Mother's Day is, of course, next Sunday. So not this Sunday, but next Sunday. There'll be a gift for every mom in attendance. And lunch will be provided by the church after the morning service. So invite your mom if she wants to come to a church like this. Just don't tell her what it's like, and then she'll be surprised. But just make sure you say something to your mom at least this week, and wish her a happy Mother's Day. Even if she doesn't come to church, just make sure to love your mom. And then we have at the end of the month, and it's coming upon us quickly, the May 25th through 28th is the King James Conference. And it's going to be a great conference. We're going to have soul winning. We're going to have meals every night for everybody. And then we're also going to have great preachers here in attendance. So there'll be a Q&A. There's going to be sword drills and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to have a great time. And we have some of the greatest preachers in the country preaching for us. We have Pastor Shelley preaching for us on Thursday night at 7 p.m. Pastor Anderson Friday night at 7 p.m. Pastor Jimenez is going to be Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. And then Sunday morning is going to be Pastor Jones, and Sunday evening is going to be me. So that's the lineup, and so hopefully you make plans to be here for all those times and support our church, and it's going to be our first conference, so I want it to be great. As you can see, the decorations are starting to transform into a king's palace in here, and some things were up you didn't see, it got taken down, so when you see the whole thing, what the whole vision is, it's going to be really cool. So I appreciate all the hard work that's going into all that. And I know this isn't on the docket here. It's not on I want to have like a church work day the week before. So the Saturday before the conference, I'd like to have a church work day. And so if there's something that's just really been bothering you and nobody's been doing it, please come and do it. We could definitely use some help. The outside kind of looks like homeless people live around it sometimes. So, I mean, you know, we could do some pressure washing. We could do some just some tidying up, some deep cleaning. And it'd be nice to just have everybody that's possibly can come. I'm making it at 10:30, just a two-hour thing. If anybody wants to stay and work later, that's fine. If nobody shows up, then I got a lot of work to do. But there's some bushes out in the front. I was noticing there we can pull some weeds there. You know, just make sure you're wearing gloves, and maybe I'll get some of those getters, you know, the little hand grab things that I should get some of those. Somebody send me an email. Somebody send me a text and remind me, and I'll get one. I'll get like five of them. We can just scour the area and pick up all the garbage and stuff. So that's going on. And then if you have any questions about the conference or any way that you could help, we definitely could use some help on some things. We're going to need people to clean after each session, not session after each day. So it doesn't have to be done at night. It can be done the next day before the services. But if we could get some volunteers to do that, it's going to be kind of rough that way. And I'm guessing there's going to be quite a lot of people here. We have our whole church from Spokane is coming. So that's going to add like 25 people right off the bat. Brother Wynn is going to come down. He's going to be here from Tuesday to Monday, and his family, and then some other people I think might come down from Canada. I know that Brother Jim Weeb's coming with his daughter from Winnipeg, and so we have lots of other people traveling in, so it's going to be a great time, and I'm excited about it. So speaking of Brother Weeb, June 9th through 12th, we're going to have our official launch there. They've been running under our banner since October. But Brother Jim's been doing a really good job there, and he's got a good-sized group that's following him up in Winnipeg or near Winnipeg. It's about an hour from Winnipeg, but eventually they're trying to move there. But we're going to have a soul winning marathon, and I'll be ordaining him as the evangelist at that church up in Manitoba. So let's see. We're a family-integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please utilize the mother baby rooms and dad baby room for your convenience. And make sure you're reserving the back rows for families with young children. Rockers and gliders are for pregnant, nursing mothers, and elders only. Please no men in the mother baby rooms or vice versa. And no unattended children in any area of the building. And I just want to say this. There's a lot of hard work going into the decorations and stuff. If you see your kids picking at things, tearing things apart, you need to stop them and reprimand them immediately. Okay, so don't just let kids tear stuff up. You should just not let your kids tear stuff up at church anyway. But I just wanted to get that out there because you know it's frustrating for people when they put in a lot of hard work and then someone just tears it up. So please make sure that you're taking the proper precautions to not let your children do stuff like that. So I would appreciate that. And I know the people that are working on it would appreciate it too. Please silence your cell phones if you would at this time, please. You're allowed, we have our ushers are available to escort ladies to their vehicles. Please utilize that service. Donations are available on our website. And it's Miss Crystal's birthday. We already sang happy birthday to her Sunday, but guess what? We're going to sing it again. So let's sing happy birthday to Miss Crystal.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. I'm not going to ask her how old she is because that's just not allowed. So anyway, let's sing another song and then we're going to go ahead and receive the offering.
All right, let's turn to page 229 in our green hymn books. We're going to sing Since I Have Been Redeemed, page 229. Since I Have Been Redeemed. Page 229, sing now on the first.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest price, since I have been redeemed. I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear since I have been redeemed. I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
On the last,
I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Amen. Great singing this evening. At this time, we'll have our ushers come forward to receive the offering. Brother Sean, you want to bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, Lord, and I thank You for allowing us to be in church today. Pray that You would bless the rest of this service, Lord. Just please help us to be attentive to the message that Pastor prepared. I pray You'd fill Pastor with Your Spirit, Lord. And I pray that You'd bless this offering. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
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 request here, as we normally do. And first off, just want to mention our church plans.
Thank you. good evening. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. As is our custom, we'll start in verse 1 and read the entire chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Brother Alex, would you pray for us?
Well, it's great to have Brother Eli back reading for us. Mufasa. No, I was kidding. Brian said, he sounds like Mufasa, if you don't know who that is. But anyway, I was like, he does kind of sound like Mufasa. No, that was good. Thank you so much for reading, and it's been great to have you guys back. And great to have Brother Jesse here. He's moved here from Santa Cruz, right? He forsook the weather of California and said, you know what, I'm going to come up here and be in the rain. So it's great to have him here. Also great to have visitors from Shield of Faith Baptist Church, Miss Jessica Caden. Anyway, let me get into the sermon. So last week we kind of left off, and the thought was the subject matter was about Jesus being a sacrifice once for all. Of course, if you're paying attention to the reading, that's part of the subject, but tonight we're going to talk about the full assurance of faith. So that's the title of the sermon. And we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So here we have where the Bible is teaching us that veil, and last week we talked about this, that second veil, I talked about it a lot on Sunday when I was talking about the oracle, that oracle represented that the body of Jesus Christ, and that's what Hebrews chapter 10 says right here, that veil, place was is that new and living way, and it represented Christ. So when Christ came, he fulfilled a lot of things, and that was one of the things that was a picture of Christ. And so, but we can enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he entered in once, put his blood there in when he died and was buried and rose again. He took his blood up to heaven, and he put that on the mercy seat. You're like, well, how did he do that? He's God. How else did he do it? How do you explain that? I don't know how to explain it, but he did. That's what the Bible teaches. And so he's given us a new and living way. And so remember that the context of this whole book is basically Paul is explaining to people that were Hebrews or people that maybe are making that transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this new living way is what he's basically explaining to everybody, what those things represented, how everything works now, because there were some differences, obviously, in the Old Testament and a big difference in the New Testament. But one of those differences is that Gentiles weren't really, I believe that Gentiles got saved. So don't get me wrong. Naaman obviously got saved, the woman of Zarephath, I believe she got saved. And, you know, David had a whole bunch of mighty men that were from different places, and I would say that probably most of those guys were saved, or at least, you know, a good percentage of them were saved. So I believe that Gentiles have always been saved, but there was kind of a separation between Jew and Gentile. And, you know, they were kind of treated as an unholy thing. They couldn't come into the inner courts. They couldn't come to the temple. Certain people like the Moabites, and those, they couldn't come until the 10th generation. So you think about Ruth. She was a Moabitess. And so, you know, even though she was in the lineage of Christ, was not allowed to even go in to the temple to worship. So, but yet she was a great woman of faith. So things are just different. You know, things are different in the New Testament. We're looking back on what was done by Christ a couple thousand years ago. And I was talking to some of the guys, well, I've been talking about this a lot, but that the Old Testament, was a lot harder to be in than the New Testament. We have a lot of advantages, you know, and we have a Bible as a main advantage. You know, they didn't have the whole Bible. We have the whole Bible, so now we know what the commentary is on the Old Testament. We understand why all those things were done. We have a huge advantage, and we're a bunch of Gentiles in here for the most part, I'm guessing. And but that doesn't matter anymore, because through that veil, remember, I think I might have talked about it a little bit last week about how that veil was rent in twain, and it tells us about that in Matthew chapter 27, if you'll go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 27. But the Bible says here that Jesus gave us a new and living way, and he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Remember earlier in the chapter, it also says that a body hast thou prepared for me. So Jesus' body was prepared specifically for the purpose of redeeming mankind, and he was God manifest in the flesh. But consecrated means dedicated or devoted, or to dedicate something. So he consecrated us in a new and living way. And obviously, you know, back then the temple was where people met with God. You know, it was the tabernacle, then the temple, and then in the New Testament, you know, the tabernacle of God is with men. And so when we all gather together, we are, you know, God is in us, and he wants us to be together, gathered in one place. But he doesn't just pick one place in the world. There's all kinds of churches. There's, you know, he took away the kingdom of God from the Jews and gave it forth to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation is a holy nation, a spiritual nation, and that's what everybody is now because of what Christ did. He brought everybody together. He, you know, even though he divides, he also brings people together. Look at Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So when Christ died, when he yielded up the ghost, that officially, basically, it changed things forever for people in this New Testament. So Jesus Christ is the picture of that. And I think I said this last week that I think maybe it was in my Psalm sermon, but you had that outer tent type area, that outer veil, and then inside was the second veil. So you think of First Testament, Second Testament. And if Jesus is represented by that body, that's what it represented, the Second Testament. So pretty interesting. It's the holiest place. Jesus is the holiest person that's ever walked the face of the earth. You know, he did a lot of things by his perfect life and fulfilled a lot of things. And one of the things was becoming the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he is our high priest, and he made a way for us to be able to be joined together with him. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and the Bible kind of explains this. And, you know, Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus that he founded, of course, and he's explaining some things to these Gentiles about what happened when Christ, you know, what's so new, what's different. Well, Jews and the Gentiles are in on the same, we're all the same, basically. There is no more male or female. There is, but in Christ, okay? Don't get me confused here, all right? I'm not born this way or something. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So before, the Gentiles were really just kind of really divided away from the things of God. And they were, you know, everything kind of went through the nation of Israel and the promises through the children of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. But anyway, look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So this is referring to that veil that was between us, right? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So see, he brought us together to where we could all be one people and serving together. There's no separation anymore. And if you think about it, like when Peter went to Cornelius, he had those dreams where he had all this different, you know, those pork chops and applesauce and all the stuff that was coming down on that blanket or whatever. And that dream represented the fact that now things have changed. So you can eat all those things. Those ordinances are gone away. Christ, you know, allowed us to be able to have pork chops. He allowed us to get in on the blessings that the nation of Israel once had. And now we're all the Israel of God. So, but if you think about it, that law about the food was, you know, why did he show him that law? Why did he show Peter those dreams? Because that pictures the Gentiles being holy also with the children of Israel. So, and then let's see, verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're equal. We're all equal in Christ Jesus, no matter what color you are, no matter what bloodline you come from, no matter whether you're male or female, Jew or Greek or barbarian, we are all one in Christ. If you're saved, you're part of the family of God. That's what the Bible teaches. We all have access to the Father through the Spirit, through what Christ did for us. Now, therefore, it says, look at verse 20. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So obviously, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone that everything's built upon, but we're built upon also what? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We're no more strangers and foreigners, and we are fellow citizens of the household of God. So praise God for that. There's no difference. So that's why it's so strange that people would teach in the New Testament, you know, some of these churches are like, you know, the Jew is better than you at anything. They're better dentists, they're better, you know, medical doctors, they're better at everything than you are. And it's just like, why would a saved Baptist get up and preach that kind of garbage? And how do you read Ephesians chapter 2 and don't see that we're all equal? How do you read the book of Galatians where it says we're all one in Christ Jesus? How do you read those things and then sit there and lick the Jews' boots over every single thing? I don't understand it. And obviously, if we're in Christ, we're all equal. But let me tell you something, the Jews don't believe as a whole. They don't believe. They are a very small percentage of them are actually even saved. And they've been made to be jealous by the Gentiles. So when we started getting saved, it started upsetting them. And so, but they also, you know, they put themselves under a curse when they rejected Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. Look at what the Bible says. It says, and having an high priest over the house of God. So what the temple's been destroyed, okay? And this is probably written before that happened, but it says, having a high priest over the house of God. What's the house of God now? I went over that on Sunday also. You know, the place where God places his name now in the New Testament is in the local New Testament church. Where it's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where the teaching of the truth comes out. This is the oracle, if you want to call it that. But, you know, we are, you know, we have that high, Jesus Christ is the high priest over the house of God. So it's really important that as a believer that you've attached yourself onto one of these houses, right? And this is what the Bible is going to go on and talk to us about here. Look at verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, you know, and a lot of times in the book of Hebrews, Paul gives explanations about things where people might not have been saved, but he's taking those scriptures and applying them to people that are saved and are lacking faith. So sometimes people will take the book of Hebrews and they'll twist it and say, well, oh, it's saying you could lose your salvation or this and that. But look, this what it's talking about right here is drawing with a full assurance, a true heart of faith. And that faith is not just by your salvation, the faith that you live the rest of your life with. You know, we ought to be people of faith that, you know, continue unto the end. And that's why, you know, over and over again I preach sermons about this. But you know what? The Bible talks about it over and over again. Not, you know, losing sight of what's important in life, the things of God, the church, and, you know, kind of just finishing the race. Paul talks about that a lot. And, you know, he finished the race. When he died, he was still serving God. He talks about how people forsook him. He said, all people have forsook me. You know, Paul was a great man of God. So why didn't people follow him to the end? Because people are weak and people drop off. And that's why it's just so important that you get yourself rooted and grounded in a good church and rooted and grounded in the truth so that you can make it for the long haul. Because if you're a tree without water, you know, and I'm not saying you're reprobate. I'm just saying if you're without the church, you know, in the church, you're gonna grow strong roots. You're going to learn good doctrine. You're going to, you know, fellowship together with other believers. And so that's going to be very helpful to you. And, you know, the storms of life are going to blow on us, folks. Bad things are going to happen. We're all going to experience death. We're all going to experience death in our families. We're all going to experience hardships. We're all going to experience, you know, our children failing in some areas or us failing in some areas. You know, this is a hard life. But, you know, in Christ, it's better. You know, anybody that thinks it's better just going back to their old life, they're crazy. Like, that's just madness. But yet people do it all the time. People quit and they're like, I just can't do this anymore. So it's like, you can't do what? Can't go to church anymore? You can't go soul winning anymore? And maybe that is true, you know. And I talk to people about shelf life a lot because I'm starting to feel the shelf life a little bit. And the older you get, the harder it's going to be to go soul winning. The older you get, the more ailments you're going to get, you know. And then, you know, you turn into that person that's just constantly complaining about your health. Like, oh, you know, my eyes hurt, my back hurts, my knees hurt. You know, no offense, but that's just what we do. What do they talk about in rest homes? How bad their health problems are all the time. I mean, that's just, and people, they hurt. And that's just part of life. It's not fun, but it is part of life. But would you rather be serving God miserable alone, you know, not serving God miserable and alone in some rest home? Or would you be rather serving God when you're pulling in your little scooter, Amen. You know, and sitting there listening to the sermon? I mean, there's a lot of people that just quit serving God, you know, young, old, whatever. But so that's kind of what he's trying to tell us. Hey, we need to stay together more as the days go on. We need to be together more as the days approaching. And he's talking about here drawing near to God with a true heart. You know, what is your heart like? What are you in this for? Are you in it for, your own glory? Because eventually those things fade. You know, the reasons why, if you're serving God and it's selfish, you just want to be seen of men and things like that. You know, that illusion is going to go away at some point. And I don't think anybody here is doing that, but I'm sure it happens where people just want to get in. They're fired up, and then, you know, and that's what happens when you go to church for a while. This church right here just seems like a regular old church. And that's the danger of being apathetic. That's the danger of forgetting where you once were, of being in the cruddy churches that do altar calls and 10 stanzas and, you know, bus ministries and, you know, and I'm not saying the bus ministry is all bad. I kind of ranted about that last week, but the bus ministry is not biblical. Okay, you can't control other people's kids. I'm sure it's even worse now. I mean, they had to sign all these waivers, and you know, I mean, but there's a lot of things that can go wrong when you're dealing with other people's kids. I mean, just think of how bad kids are now in other. You know, you're getting them from these trailer parks and these rundown areas where their parents aren't disciplining them at all, probably. They're running around, you know, shooting people during the week and then getting on the bus, you know, every Sunday or whatever. I mean, it might not be that bad, but I'm sure in certain places it probably is that bad. I was a bus guy, and I remember we were doing like VBS, and we were packing the buses full. And I remember these girls that had grown up in our church, like they were sweet little Mexican girls and just really nice and loving, had sweet, meek spirits and things like that. But then when they turn into teenagers, you know, they're fighting on the bus on the way to VBS. It's just like, what happened? You know, but their home life, you know, just it overtook them. And then I don't know whatever ended up happening to them, but, you know, I cared about them. But in the end, it's like to see a person that you won through the bus system stay in church for all those years is a really rare thing. And actually, in a lot of IFB churches, it's rare to have your children still serving other people's children still serving God. It's like because they grew up in some system where it's like somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place. And it's like, Father Abraham, all the songs are fun. You're dancing around. You're doing all these contests to get the kids in. You're snorting Jell-O or swallowing goldfish or mile-long Sundays and just all this stuff. And there's just promote, get these kids to come no matter what. And then, you know, it's just, it's hard because that's not what God set us for us to do. And here's the thing, it's hard to keep them in big boy church because they just get bored. You know, you're 12 years old, oh, you're an adult now. Welcome to sitting and listening to the Bible being preached. And it usually, I would watch it every time some of these bus kids would be coming, and when they knew they had to come upstairs, that was it. That was the end of it. Because we're preparing them to serve God in some kind of, you know, it's just like a mega church, basically. Sunday school and junior church becomes a mega church thing, and you're not going to keep people when you say, hey, come up to big boy church, and to them it's boring. You know, we're not snorting Jell-O up on the pulpit. We're not having Jell-O eating contests or pie eating contests. You know, I mean, we tell some funny jokes sometimes or whatever, but that's pretty much the extent of it. You know, maybe do some, you know, some different things. But the point is that most of the people, they'll leave a Baptist church like that and go to some place where they feel like it's exciting, and they want to match the music that was in Sunday school. So why would it be weird for them to leave that church and go to one that's doing the 7-Eleven songs and the skillet rock and roll and whatever else? Is because that's what they were taught. That's what we were teaching them. Come because it's going to be super exciting and fun this week. But you know what? Church isn't always supposed to be super exciting and fun when you're just sitting in church. You know, we need to have some character, and that's the problem with the current church Sunday school system. I really just despise Sunday school now. I don't like it. I don't think it's healthy for a church. You're separating all the children. You're taking them away from their parents. And then you don't know who's teaching them what. Someone they just dragged in off the street is now teaching your kids Sunday school classes out of some book. But what else are they teaching them? You don't know because you're not in there. They look godly. They look holy. But, I mean, I remember having to go talk to the pastor because some of the ladies are bringing in different kind of King James Bibles. I'm just like, I had no authority to really put the smack down, but I had to just go tell the pastor. So, I mean, that's why the IFB churches are failing, because they're not reaching the next generation. That's why when you walk into an old IFB church, it's blue hair and that's it pretty much. I mean, they're dying. Yep. The churches are dying. And when we were in Detroit, it was just like, I'm reaching out my hand to try to help this church there, and then they just smack it away. Don't even want to go soul winning with me. It's just like, okay, sorry for trying to help. I mean, we're giving them cards to you know, the people we got saved so they could baptize them, because we went soul winning at a place that was really close to this guy's church, and they just want to mock our numbers. They just want to, you know. He shows up to the soul winning thing late, and then there's like 50 soul winners there. And the first thing he does is start criticizing the maps. Why are you here? Why are you meeting here? You know, the place we're going is way over here. It's just like, we don't live in Detroit. we don't know all the best spots or all the best locations to go to. You know, maybe if he would have helped his planet. But instead, they just show up, he shows up and criticizes our church and then tells his church behind the pulpit that, oh, yeah, a bunch of people from a bunch of churches just came and, you know, they got like a whole bunch of people saved or whatever, supposedly. So it's like, wow, you wonder why your church is dying. You wonder why your church is failing. You wonder why, I mean, and just think about this. In today's climate in churches, who's going to let their kid get on a bus with a total stranger? I mean, even bad parents won't do that in most cases. I mean, things have changed, even with the whole COVID thing. I mean, how well do you think the buses were running during COVID? I doubt that they were running at all. You know, I mean, it's just the state of Christianity, the state of Baptist churches is rough. And Jesus is saying here in verse, Paul's telling us here in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Like, have your heart right. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's he referring back to? He's referring back to chapter 9 and to when Moses is sprinkling everything with blood. And he's likening that to when our hearts are sprinkled by the blood of Christ, we're being sprinkled from that evil conscience. That evil conscience is changing to a new conscience, a conscience that is the new man, right? And it says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Obviously talking about how the living water will purify us and make us right. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Look, if you got saved, you don't need to doubt. Because if you believed on Jesus Christ, that's all the Bible says you have to do to be saved. And that's why he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, and sometimes people do waver. If you've ever doubted your salvation, you're still saved. Because you know what makes us doubt our salvation? When we sin. And for some reason, that just kind of, it's like, well, how could I be saved and do that? How could I be saved and think that? But we're not saved because of how of the things we do. It's like we run into those people all the time. Why would we think that about ourselves? It's like, obviously, it's heartbreaking to us when we sin, and it should be. So we should never just get used to being sinful and just used to whatever, however we want. You know, we should always just be challenging ourselves and seeing and reflecting on ourselves and where we're at in our spiritual walk. Because it's really easy to get our eyes focused on other people and stop focusing on what we're doing in our own lives. And we need to quit focusing so much on what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is doing wrong, and focus on yourself, and you're going to be better for that. Because you're not going to change people by talking bad about them. You're not going to change people by gossiping. You know how you're going to change? Praying for that person. How they're going to change? Pray for that person. Encourage that person. And then work on yourself, because the last thing you want to do is be some holier than thou, because God doesn't like that either. Oh, I'm so holy. I'm so much better than you. I'm the best person in this church. I have the best family. Like, that's a weird thing to say. It's a weird thing to think about. I just don't understand why people's minds go there, but it does. And those people end up being the worst flakes of all time, because eventually people don't live up to their holy standards, and then they leave. And it's like, we all got problems. You got problems. Maybe you're not doing what that person's doing, but maybe you're doing something else that God doesn't like. It's like, why are you judging another man's servant? So, and that's what the Bible says. Who are you to judge another man's servant? What do you think you're doing? But it says, hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. And then it has these little brackets that says, for he is faithful that promised. And so why would someone think they could lose their salvation with this verses here? I mean, I look at verses every week and I'm just like, how could people think that they could lose their salvation? It's like, he's faithful that promised. You're not faithful. And maybe that's why you're doubting. But he is faithful. So count on that. Count on the fact when he says, thou shalt be saved, that you are saved. Amen. Don't waver. Hold fast to that profession of faith that you made. Look what it says in verse 24. And let us consider one another. Stop, consider somebody else besides yourself. Isn't that what it's saying?
Yeah.
Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Why do we fellowship? Why do we gather together? So that we can encourage each other to do good works.
Amen.
Look, and I love our church. Our church is filled with people that love to do good works. And I just never want our church to be different than we are right now. I think we have a caring church. I think we have a welcoming church. I think we have a church zealous of soul winning. And I love that, but I never want to lose that. I don't want to lose that feel. I don't want to lose that reality. It's not just a feeling, it's a reality. But it says we're supposed to consider one another. And what's it talking about? Well, it says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we're supposed to be together, right? Isn't that what it's saying? Don't forsake that. You're like, well, assembling, that means being together. That means a group of people together, doesn't it? It's talking about the congregation, it's talking about the church, assembling. And it says don't, not forsaking that, but ourselves together as the manner of some is. And that word manner, what it's talking about is your custom or or something that you do out of habit. So what is your manner? Is your manner to stay home whenever you feel like it, or is your manner to be in the church and gathering together and assembling ourselves together? You know, we don't want to be as the manner of some is. The manner of some people is to just not care about assembling. And I've beat this over the head like the last year, I think. I've really, but usually the people that need to hear it aren't even here when I preach this kind of stuff. But here we are. It's not like I just skipped a chapter so I could preach against you guys tonight about this. We're here in the scriptures, and this is a scripture I pulled out. I've preached this out of this scripture so many times. But what's sad is that you preach it, and people just don't care. And that's a scary position to put yourself in, because the verses that are following this are very, to me, are very frightening.
Yes,
and it makes me never want to be out of church.
Right.
And again, so let me just caveat this with the fact that if you're sick or you're having major health problems or something's, a death in the family, your car broke down on the way to church, those are excuses to miss. But what is your manner? Is your manner to just miss no matter what? I mean, over anything? Well, I stubbed my toe. I'm not coming to church. Or, just whatever excuse you have, I have milk in the fridge. I don't want it to go bad. I mean, any excuse will do with some people. And if you are that kind of person, then the devil's going to throw a lot of excuses your way. And then you're just going to be like, well, you just don't understand or whatever. But this is the Bible commanding us to be together. And, you're like, well, the Bible doesn't say you have to be together 3 days a week. Well, in the book of Acts, they were daily together. So you want to go to that? I'm not that extreme. That's what they did in the book of Acts. So if you have 3 weeks or three days a week where you meet together with believers, not unbelievers. I'm sitting here trying to quote scriptures in my mind or something. But, we don't want to forsake the assembling of God's house. And it says, not as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So that means encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It doesn't say so much the less. Well, as we get towards the end times, God doesn't really expect us to be in church together. That's not what it says. It says so much the more as you see the day approaching. Turn to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92. Get there myself here. Psalm chapter 92. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Save people, right? "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." So it's likening us unto a tree, and the trees of Lebanon are talked about throughout the Bible as, these great cedar trees, right? And the Bible's kind of comparing Christians like a palm tree. I mean, a palm tree can thrive in the desert, and they do thrive in the desert. Off of little water, and they get really big and tall. and produce fruit and all that kind of stuff. But it says that the righteous shall flourish, and it says those will be planted in the house of the Lord. So in order to be planted in the house of the Lord, I mean, I know this isn't really complicated, but you need to actually be there. Make yourself plant. Have you ever told your kids this? Plant yourself in that seat right there. That's what God's people need to do, is plant themselves in the house of God. Amen. And then we're going to be flourishing. You know, and this goes really well with these verses, because that's what God's called us to do, to be together. And if we're planted in God's house, we're going to flourish. You know, the Bible talks about in Psalms how if you're like you're planted. Well, let's turn over to Psalm chapter 1 real quick. Psalm chapter 1. Might be Psalm chapter 2. Oh yeah, Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth by the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we're in the house of the Lord. What are we getting in the house of the Lord? We're getting fed the scriptures. We're reading, you're hearing it read in your ears. You're hearing it preached in your ears. And when you're planted in the house of the Lord, you're going to flourish. That's what the Bible says, right? So go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And so the Bible's teaching very clearly, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling. So don't just make up any excuse to not be here. Be here when the doors are open. You get a flat tire, get out and change your tire and get to church. Well, I'm going to be late. Get to church. If you can get to church, get to church. Because I'll tell you what, a lot of people tell us, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to come to your church. And you know what happens to them? Something stops them from coming. And then the next time they think of coming, something else stops them. And then something else stops them. And then it's just like, you know, the devil does want to stop you from coming to church. So quit letting any excuse to miss church be in your mentality. You know, if you're dying of the plague or something and you don't want to pass it off to everybody else, I get that. But just, you know, I skinned my knee, therefore I cannot come. I mean, put a Band-Aid on it, boo-boo. You know, have mommy kiss it and come to church. So look at verse 26, it says, and let me just tell you something, not coming to church when you know you should be here and you don't have any reason why you can't be here is a sin. It is. Look what it says in verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So what is this talking about? Well, it's talking about you not assembling, the verse up above, the manner of some is, and it's talking about if you sin willfully. So what's the context of this verse? It's talking directly about people assembling together. And Paul says if you sin willfully. So that's the sin he's talking about, isn't it? Look at verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So you see how he's taking things that are going to happen to the wicked, things that are going to happen to the unsaved, and applying it to the Christian life here? He's applying it to Christianity. The fearful looking of judgment, I mean, we don't really think that way, that God's going to rain fire down on us but it says it shall devour the adversaries. And it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So when you despise the commandments of God, when you despise the word of God, and you say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I want, that's when you got to look out. Because, you know, yes, we sin. Yes, we do wrong. But when you're just willfully saying, I don't think that's what the Bible says, when you know darn well that's exactly what it says, and then you're just going to take on your own interpretation to hide in your own sins, then that's when you need to look out. Because what's he talking about? When people picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, you know, I always think that story is that's pretty harsh, you know, to kill that guy because he's picking up sticks. But to me, like, God's not unrighteous that he's just going to do something for no reason. That guy probably was like, I don't care what God says. I'm picking up the sticks. And then if God doesn't do something the first time somebody gets out of line like that, you'll notice a lot of times the first time somebody did something stupid after God already told them not to do something that he said put them to death. He picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. They're like, well, it's the big deal. He just picked up his family. Just needed to. Why didn't you pick up the sticks the day before? You know, you're too lazy to get out the day before the Sabbath day when you knew you should have done it. And so now, well, what, do you just want my family to go cold? No, just do what you're supposed to do. And so God made an example of that guy. And so that's what it says, that they despise Moses' law. That means that they hate God's commandments, right? It says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, a lot of people think it's easier. I mean, we have it easier in a lot of ways, but our responsibility is greater in the New Testament. So, yes, it's easier to become a Christian. The Word of God is out there. It's easier to, you know, we have Bibles and, you know, everything is kind of laid out before us, but our responsibility is greater. God expects us to gather together. He expects us to exhort one another. He expects us to encourage each other. And look, if you're not here, maybe you're causing someone else to say, well, you know what? If they don't think it's that important, then maybe it's not that important. Maybe I'm tired Wednesday nights. Maybe Wednesday night's just not you know, it's not really that important. And then someone else that looks up to you, which obviously you don't put anybody on a pedestal, don't get me wrong, but there's nothing wrong with someone following the example of someone that they admire that's a good Christian. And then when you're showing them that you don't care about the things of God because you just don't care to be here, then you're being a bad example to somebody else. You're not encouraging them to do good works. You're not encouraging them to be in church. You're discouraging them. And it's just like, you know, some people in the Old Testament, God would say, well, if you're too afraid to go to war, then go home, right? But it's not that people are afraid. They just don't care. That's different. God doesn't say, well, if you don't care, don't do it. He's like, if you're afraid. So if you're afraid to come to this church, then just don't come. But don't discourage the hearts of the people that are here already, and maybe someone that looks up to you. Don't count the things of the Son of God. He sanctified us to be together in one accord and striving together for the gospel, not to be despising the things that God said. So it's a great responsibility to be a Christian. And you know, what's the Bible talk? The Bible talks about when someone knows to do the right thing and doesn't do it, to them it is sin. But it also says that, you know, well, we have a greater responsibility than those, so we'll be beaten with more stripes than the people that didn't know as much. So if you think about the people in the Old Testament, you know, sometimes big plagues happen and things like that, but their responsibility wasn't as great as our responsibility. So it says he was sanctified, Jesus sanctified us to be together in the church, and then to count that as an unholy thing, despite the Spirit of grace, it's a big deal to God. People don't think skipping church is a big deal, but it really is. And I don't get to skip church, so you better be here too. So, you know, and we know the will of God in a much clearer way than they did during Moses' time. And we have lots of advantages. We have a responsibility to obey God more because we know more of what he wants, right? So that's why he's saying it's so bad to just despise the things of God when you know for sure what he's saying. You know for sure what he wants. And so when it's, you know, when I say that going to church is a commandment, you know, isn't that what it's saying? Yep. So when you're just saying, oh, I don't care what it says, then, you know, you need to get your heart right with God, because you don't want the smoke of God to fall upon your life. And that's what'll happen. Look at verse 30. It says, for we know him that he said that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And usually we quote this verse to talk about there's people that wrong us in our life, these reprobates are going to pay for what they've done, and all this other stuff, but who's it applying to? Who's this applying us? It's applying to saved people here. For we know him that said, that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Right? So God is going to judge his people. And it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that verse should scare you. That verse, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? And I kind of brought this up before too, is that how do you know God's not smoking your life for the things you're doing? How do you know he's not smoking your life because you refuse to come to church? How do you know that? Maybe he is, and you just don't recognize it. Maybe things are going wrong in your life because you're not coming. Maybe things are going wrong in your life because you're not keeping God's commandments. You know, I mean, obviously we're all going to deal with some kind of punishment in our life with the sins we commit, but man, if you know you should be here and you're not here, you should, you know, change. Like, why do I preach stuff like this? Because I want you to change, not so that you can, you know, pad the stats in the bulletin. Well, we had more people here today. Like, do you think that that's what I care about? I do care about people being here, but that's not why I want you to come to church so we can pad the stats. That's not why I want you to go soul winning. I want you to go so that you can be right with God. So, and then it says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So he's talking about the days before you were saved, right? And then after you were illuminated. So it's talking about after you get saved, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You know, and we all go through that fight, whether it's through your family, your friends, your place where you're employed. We're going to go through some afflictions, and the devil's going to come at us hardcore when we, you know, and it could be right when you get saved, or it could be a little bit after you get saved, but he is going to come at you, and he's going to test you. He's going to put you to the test, and he's going to try to prove that you're not going to, you know, follow God or serve God. What did he do with Job? Does Job serve God for naught? Let me do this to him and see how he serves you. He'll curse you to your face. Do you think that, you know, why do you think the book of Job is there for us? So that we know that we're going to get put to the test, and we're not probably going to endure what Job had to endure, but we will endure those things. And how are you going to respond? A lot of people melt away and they're done. But, you know, some people, you know, have character and push through these things. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do tonight, is when we have hard times, don't let those afflictions take you out, because that's what the devil wants. He wants to take you out. He's like a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat you. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your wife. He wants to devour your children. He wants to devour your whole life and make you incapable of serving God. That's what he wants. So don't give him what he wants. You know, we have a shield. That shield of faith is God. And he's going to protect us. And even though we go through hard times, God's going to lift us up. Those afflictions don't last forever, folks. They last for a short time. They might seem like they're taking forever. But once they're done, you're like, man, I'm better for that. Obviously, if you learn the lesson, if you go through the temptation the correct way, you're going to come out like gold, like Job did. So it says in verse 34, for ye had compassion, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. So what's he saying here? That, you know, once we get saved, we become gazing stocks both by reproaches and afflictions. So the world will start to hate you. And here's the thing, the world hated Jesus, and he said that if they hate me, they're going to hate you. It shouldn't be a big shocker.
That's right.
It shouldn't be such a shocking thing that we go through these things. They spit in his face. They called him Beelzebub. They nailed him to the cross. They whipped him with whips. They put a crown of thorn on his heads. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They pretended to give him water when he was thirsty and gave him vinegar. They put everything that they could on him, And, you know, if they did that to him, people are going to try to do it to us too. So it's not a shocker. Just know it's coming. And, you know, the first time you go through like a really big persecution or a really big affliction in your life, it sucks. It's not fun. It feels like a giant anxiety attack is what it feels like. And, you know, but you know what? The next time it comes, the next time an attack like that comes, it's not going to be as rough. I hate to say this, but you kind of get used to it, which is weird. But, you know, I mean, you go through things, really hard things the first time, but then when you go through something similar, it's not going to be as bad. So we just have to hang in there. You know that there's like a motivational poster or something that says hang in there, right? We just need to hang in there, and God's going to get us through, right? So, but Paul, you know, Paul says, for he had compassion, and the reason why I say it's Paul, because look what it says, for he had compassion of me in my bonds. Well, who do we know that was put in prison? Paul. You know, they're called the prison epistles. You ever heard of that? And he was imprisoned in Jerusalem, and then he was in prison all the way up until he went to Rome. And so obviously, I think that this is the biggest proof that this is the Apostle Paul writing this book. For he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And this is another thing that he'll say, like, I robbed churches for your expense and things like that. So that's also something that Paul's known for saying. The spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So when we help, you know, when we help and give to the things of God, it says it's an enduring substance. Lay not up to yourselves treasures in heaven. I mean treasures on earth, but you lay up treasures in heaven, excuse me. So We want to do things and give to things that are for the right things. Because when Paul said, hey, you had compassion on me when I was in bonds, you cared for me, you paid for things, you helped me get places. And so even if you can't go on some missions trip, I mean, we've been doing a lot of missionary work lately at our church, and maybe you can't go to everything, maybe you can't afford to go to everything, but do you give to the church? Well, that giving helps whoever else is going to get there. It helps pay for other things. And you know what? The Apostle Paul said that you have in heaven and better a better and an enduring substance. So this is proof that when you do give to the work of the Lord, that you are rewarded for it eternally. You know, and the fact that God just gave you the money in the first place, you know, when he says to give the tithe, it should be enough for you. But think about what your money is going towards. Is it going towards great things? I mean, because in a lot of churches, you know, they'll have these faith promise missions or whatever. And you're basically promising for the next year that you're going to give a certain amount of money every single week. And that's how who's done the faith promise missions or seen it before? So you're basically, I mean, I like the faith promise, but I just like the faith part, not the promise. Because if you're promising to do something and say you lose your job halfway through the year, then you broke your promise to God. And does he hold that as a light thing? No, you're supposed to fulfill the oath. So if you promise to do something, you better do it. If you're, you know, and that's why it's unbiblical. I think it's unbiblical to do that. But at a church like ours, you give and everything just goes into one big giant pile. And then we use that money for all the stuff that we do. Do we do a lot of stuff here?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I mean, we do a lot of stuff here.
Amen.
And a lot of it has to do with missions work and feeding those laborers. And, I mean, we went to Dutch Brothers last night for a treat. You know, somebody wanted to know our location. But, I mean, people just, you know, people want to dream up and say whatever they want. But here's the thing. Our church is, you know, a powerhouse of soul winning. And rest assured that the money that you give to this church is going to great things. You know, it's going to church planting. It's going to soul winning. It's going, you know, sometimes just going for fun. Is it okay if we have fun sometimes? Is it okay if we eat together sometimes? Is it okay if, you know, we go on missions trips? And if you can't go to everyone, that's, I understand. Believe me, because when I start going to all of them, I feel it. But, you know, if you can't go, somebody else is going to go for you. And then you're here holding it down while everybody else is, you know, the other people are out doing the missions, but, you know, we part alike. We part alike. So you're still getting rewards for being here. You're being here. You're holding it down. You're praying for us or whoever's on that trip. And, you know, it's a good thing. It's good to give unto the Lord. And it shows, you know, Paul is saying here that, you know, those things that you do are an enduring thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And that's Jesus Christ, right? There's an appointed time. There was an appointed time when he came the first time, and there's an appointed time when he's coming back. And once it's happening, once the Bible kind of talks about the birth pangs of things happening, once that process starts, it's going to happen. You know, whether it's in your truck or on the way to the hospital or in the hospital or in the birthing pool or whatever. When the baby's coming, it's coming. When Jesus is coming, he's coming. Nothing's going to stop it, right? He's not going to tarry. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So, and again, he's using things that he would say about an unsaved person and applying it to Christians. He's really masterful at doing this through the whole book of Hebrews, actually. And so the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith. But then it says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So you would say, well, that's, you know, someone losing their salvation. He doesn't have pleasure if you draw back. No, he's talking about if you draw back from following him. If you draw back from the things of God, he's not going to have pleasure in that. Like, do you think God likes that? He doesn't like it. So it's not talking about losing your salvation. Look at verse 39, because it says really clearly here, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. So unto perdition would be someone that's pretending to be saved, that's acting like they're saved, but then when they draw back, they weren't actually saved, and they're going to go to hell. Judas was called the son of perdition. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. We're not the ones, you know, if you're saved and you're living by faith, you're not going to go to hell if you draw back. But it says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we're the ones that believe to the saving of the soul, but what God's saying is if you don't live by faith, if you're not in it for the long haul, then he's not going to have pleasure in those things. And so he's just kind of using verses from the Old Testament and applying them to Christians. It's just like when he says, you know, that, let me see here. Yeah, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. He's talking about saved people in the context of the scriptures, but those verses, again, are used against the unsaved. So he makes that difference while using the examples of someone who quits on God, that is saved, and it's an example of those who are really, you know, the other one, again, is of a person that is not really saved, and they do go to perdition. So that's what the Bible calls pretenders or hypocrites. You know, a lot of people say that hypocrites are just people that do things, they say one thing and then they do another. And that is true. Everybody's a hypocrite in this room. Every place you go shopping is filled with hypocrites too. But the difference is that the hypocrites that the Bible talks about, the real hypocrites, are pretending to be saved and they really aren't. That's the difference. So we can do things that are hypocritical. We can, you know, say, I hate thieves, you know, there's nothing I hate worse than liars and thieves. And then, like, you've stolen stuff and lied before. It's like, you hate yourself? I mean, have you heard people say that? I've heard people say that so many times. It's just like, it's a weird deal. But, you know, I think they heard it from their grandpa who heard it from their grandpa who heard it from their grandpa or whatever. But anyway, the hypocrites that it's talking about, and, you know, if you just kind of do a study on the word hypocrites, most of the time it's talking about people that aren't saved. Those are the fakes. Those are the phonies. Those are the religious wannabes that use the name of God for gain. And we're not those people. So hopefully you understand, you know, obviously If you're in here today, I don't think anybody here thinks you can lose your salvation. But don't let these people try to twist things and say, oh, yeah, you can lose your salvation. Well, he's faithful to promise. That's what the Bible says. He's faithful. So how can you lose your salvation if God is holding you in his hand and the Son of God is holding you in his hand and he says, no man, you know, no man can take himself out of my Father's hand. No man can take himself out of Jesus' hand. So how does that work? How do you lose your salvation exactly? But that's what a lot of people believe. Well, if I sin, but that's not what we believe. We're not them that, you know, fall back under perdition. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures tonight. And God, just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to not count the things that you find holy as an unholy thing, that we would not despise your commandments, Lord. We know we're not saved by works, but Lord, you want us to do works. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to church services. And Lord, that we are going to be missed if we're not here. And Lord, it does matter when we miss and people notice. And I just pray that you'd help us to have some good character in following the things that you command us to do, and especially talking about tonight in going to church, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to make it a priority in our lives and not just something that we just flippantly dismiss. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is your all on the altar? Now on that first verse.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have and have peace and sweet rest as you yield. fellowship sweet. We shall share at his feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet as you yield him your body and soul.
Amen. Great singing this evening. Thank you for coming out. Love to see you back here Sunday morning and evening. Brother Bill, you want to end us with a word of prayer?